Song is beautiful. It is powerful. I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. We are beholding our God in this great, great sermon of Jesus. And we are praying for God to let His kingdom come, starting within our own hearts and within our own lives. And we've been spending a season in this text together this fall. And we have just a few more messages here. Coming from Matthew chapter 7 that we're going to start looking at today. And we're just calling this last section here from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Home Improvement. And so you're familiar probably, you remember, let's see how well y'all remember this. Do you remember the last story that Jesus tells in the Sermon on the Mount? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Come on. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came a-tumbling down. All right, we're going to stop there because we need to have a cliffhanger, right? What's going to happen next? It's a children's song that we sing. It's a great song. This is actually a really, really strong message and a strong theme, where Jesus closes his sermon and brings all this together by talking about how we build our lives, or more specifically, what are you basing your life on? What is your whole life built on? What is your purpose? How are you living, and how are you going about those decisions and those choices that you are making? So we're going to be bringing the message home, talking about home improvement these last few weeks. And if we imagine our lives as a home, I think it would be wonderful for us to imagine the doormat or the welcome mat to the entryway as our homes, as if it had this stamped across the mat. Some of us have different welcome mats at your house. I don't know what everyone says. Go ahead and show that next slide there. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Mercy matters. Our home, whenever we bought it, just a year ago now, whenever we moved in, you can still see, are y'all like us? A lot of times the main door that gets used is the door from the garage. We pull in the garage. In fact, our dogs bark if someone comes to the front door because they know they don't actually live there, because nobody who lives there actually uses the front door. All of our exit and entrance is usually through the garage. But you can still see, if you're at our home, you could still see that some of the places that are still bare, that are uncovered around the house, in the attic, in a space right at the entryway in the garage, written in the concrete, you can see some Bible verses that have been put around the house whenever the house was being built. And right there at the entryway from the garage, it says, "Bless our coming and our going." The doormat of our lives, when you take the message of Jesus, if you had to sum up the Sermon on the Mount, there's some repeated themes that we have that He wants to make clear, that we hear over and over again, so that the lasting take-home message, the lasting idea that we remember from Jesus' words, this idea of mercy and love is the penetrating theme to all of Jesus' teaching. And when we come to this last section here of the sermon in chapter 7, the entryway into this last closing remarks is mercy. It's as if before you take the next step, Jesus says, the way that you go inside here has to begin and it has to end with forgiveness and mercy. Look at this text with me together. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. You must first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do we have any Fixer Upper fans here? The television show Fixer Upper? So we moved here to Abilene a year ago from Waco, Texas. Let me tell you what Waco, Texas is known for in recent years. 2 years ago, we took a trip to Disney World as a family. When we would meet somebody and they'd find out we were from Texas and they'd ask where, and we said Waco, immediately the next question was, ooh, do you know Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? Because that's what the city has become known for, this couple who takes homes and remodels them, renovates them for couples, and they have this popular television show. If you don't know this already, they are in their last season, okay? If you need to, you can say all right now if you need to, but we actually had a home, our neighbor's home, one house over from us. They remodeled the home, and we were probably one of the reasons why they have to put up those signs whenever they remodel a home. Do not trespass. Do not come near here whenever there's filming going on. But we were fans of the show. My wife especially is a big fan of the show. And I have to tell you something that is very different than the television show than from life is, it takes a lot longer than, are the episodes 1 hour or 30 minutes, honey? They're an hour? It took months for them to build that house. They purchased the house, and we knew that they were going to be remodeling that home, and we knew that there was going to be filming going on, and that was a slow, long, very lengthy process. And on the TV show, it just happens like that, right? Whenever we come into this sermon of Jesus, and when we hear things like, love your enemy, or be reconciled to your brother, or to forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. When we hear these words from Jesus, sometimes we've been at church too long, and we almost treat it as if it's just a given that these things happen to us, rather than knowing that this takes a lot of time. There's a process here when we talk about following Jesus' words, when we talk about following His teaching and His life and His model and His example here. And it's certainly true when we talk about teaching like this, on judging. And we know when we hear this, of course, Jesus isn't talking about making ethical decisions here as far as ethical judgments. You've got to make ethical judgments. Jesus isn't denouncing that. Instead, what Jesus is denouncing here, when we hear this word, do not judge, repeated over and over again, what Jesus is really talking about is this idea and this temptation that all of us have of putting ourselves above others, in subjecting others as if they were beneath us, and condemning others. Luke does a really good job of this, just in case we didn't catch where Matthew was going here. There's a lot of overlap between Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and Matthew and Luke's Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And you notice this in Luke chapter 6, these same words come up from Jesus in Luke's Gospel. In verse 36, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is really where Jesus is putting so much weight in His words here. This is really where He's trying to say, this is where we're going to center ourselves. This is where we're going to invest ourselves. This is where we're going to of things that we might overlook or neglect. Forgiveness is not going to be one of those things. Many years ago, it's probably been about a decade ago, I had a phone call, as ministers get from time to time, people who are calling someone looking for help. And a lot of times they'll call churches. And one day I had a phone call like this, somebody that was in need, somebody that was in crisis. And he said, "Can you help me?" And I listened to his story, and I came to help him. I gave him a ride from one town to the other, and I put him up for one night in a hotel as he was trying to make his way from one place to the next. And when I came and met him, we didn't know, neither one of us knew what the other looked like. And I came to the place where he told me that he would be at. And I pull up there, and I kind of wish he had given me a little bit of a heads up, because I was in a little bitty Chevy Aveo that barely fit my long legs, and this guy was nearly 7 feet tall. He was a large African-American man. And whenever I saw him, I greeted him. We got in the car together. I apologized for how small my car was. But he was very gracious and just very thankful that I was willing to help him out. And we talked a little bit about his life and things that were going on in life. But the thing I will never forget that he said to me that has stuck with me to this day is this one statement that he said to me: "Thank you for not judging me." We don't always think about this, but you know, Christians and the church have a lot of baggage when it comes to this text and when it comes to this topic. Because for so many people, even the name Christian is almost synonymous sometimes with judgmental. As if they just assume that if someone says they are a Christian, that immediately means that when they look at you, they are thinking that they're better than you, or when they look at your life, that they're immediately, you know, kind of weighing what you're doing and looking for things to be critical of. And there are so many people who've experienced life around Christians or life around church over the years, and they have more scars and more wounds than they do welcome arms. And we've already heard Jesus talk about this earlier in his sermon, but here he is he's gonna come back and make sure, just in case we've forgotten some of those earlier statements like "love your enemies." Just in case we've forgotten some of those earlier statements like when he teaches us how to pray. And within that prayer, he gives us this instruction to pray, "Father, forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Do you see how wise and how sneaky Jesus was? He put in your daily prayer plan to pray not only that God forgive you your sins, but that you would practice that God-given grace daily. Church, this cannot be an oversight in our lives. If Jesus is the one that we say we are choosing to follow. We've been praying this prayer and keeping this theme of "let your kingdom come." If you want it to be Jesus' kingdom and not your kingdom, you need to let Him decide how His kingdom is going to look. And the more honest we are about it, is His kingdom looks much more diverse than we probably realize. Because he lets in sinners like you and me. You know, You also have to appreciate this in the text. God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? Look at this ridiculous illustration that Jesus uses here. He doesn't just say, do not judge. That was the point. Now I'll move on to the next thing. He says, let me use an illustration. It's like if someone was going around to their neighbor and wanting to remove the speck from their eye, but all the while, what do they have in the way? They have this beam, they have this log, they have this huge plank. And it's kind of a comedy of errors, isn't it? Because it's so ridiculous. God does have a sense of humor here. Jesus does show a sense of humor here. It's comical. The image is a comical image in order to bring home this difficult point here. Jesus is a preacher, so Jesus has some preacher jokes, right? Sometimes they're a little corny or they're a little over the top. My son Caleb has told me before, we were up here one time and I was talking to some people here at church, and I just said something very simple and they started laughing, and we were walking away and Caleb said to me, "Dad, everybody just thinks you're so funny." And basically what he was trying to say is you're really not, but I told him some people just are being nice. That's what we could use as Christians. Sometimes we could use a little bit of lightening up, because some of the things that we get so obsessed over, some of the specks, only bring out the fact that we're neglecting some major things. That Jesus is pointing out that there are some blind spots, and that every Christian suffers from them. Your weaknesses may not be the same as my weaknesses, but I have a God-given instruction here. I have a grace that Jesus has called me to walk into here so that I don't try to use my strengths to push other people down. But instead, we have this, it's a wonderful thing that God does. Where what Jesus does so that He's able to come and abide and live with us and know us and love us is He invites us to share in helping others. And part of the way that we do that is we look within ourselves and we recognize in ourselves, and all of us are able to start with that confession and that commitment and say, my name is Nathan Burrow and I am a sinner and I am in daily need of the grace of God and I cannot even stand before God's presence, but that Jesus Christ has forgiven me and saved me and is continuing to do so every day. And I don't deserve it. I haven't earned this. It's just His mercy. So then when I look at people, what I see, even people who aren't Christians, what I see is not people who are really that different than I am. They're on a different part of the same journey. We have a lot of the same struggles. But when I cry out, I have a place to go to where Jesus can not only hear my cries, but He can forgive them and He can make things right. Truth is that Christians are all in need of radical repentance, aren't they? Sometimes I worry whenever I talk to someone and they ask me what I do for a living, and I know this might sound strange to you, but I'm hoping that when I say the words that I'm a preacher, that they don't feel a stab or a sting immediately happen just when they think of church. And I know it shouldn't be that way, but I almost brace myself sometimes. because I can see the look on their face that tells me in that one moment, I can know right then how much somebody has hurt them in the name of Jesus. And they may or may not even realize it. I know a lot of those things we do and we don't even realize it. Somebody said something one time. Somebody did something or didn't do something. They didn't even... So much of this is a lack of awareness. But this text in so many ways of Jesus on the judgmental temptation that all Christians struggle with reminds us that within the church, we have two types of Christianity that are going on at all times. One of them is this judgmental side, this side that whenever we move into this side where we feel like God has forgiven us and now we're in the right and others are in the wrong. And so it can move us to this place of arrogance. So that we now see our job or our task from God to be able to point out what other people are doing wrong and being able to point out the flaws everywhere else around us. To be able to critique and criticize people on a continual basis, even though that's not the task that God has given us to do. The task that is repeated throughout Jesus' teaching is that you and I are called to practice mutual forgiveness. But within the church, we have both of these swings that are happening from time to time. Paul faced this in the church, and he tried to address this in different creative ways with these different poles that were going on. You'll notice some of this in his conversation in the letter to the Romans. In chapters 14 and 15, he discusses this idea of the weaker and the stronger brother, and he says they're all saved and they're all Christians, even though they kind of had different perspectives, and they even consider some things more important than others. They even consider some things more holy than others. And Paul calls them not to pass judgment on one another. In fact, his reminder is, who are you to judge someone else's servant? That is God's role, not ours. He says this in Romans 14, 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. You see how he does that switch there? Same thing that Jesus is doing for us. Here's where we might be tempted to go. Where we might be tempted to go in the church is once we have come into this, into the rightness with God, we might feel the need to point out everybody else's wrongness. If we let that go too far, we start to decide who gets to go in and who doesn't, don't we? And Jesus pulls us back away from that here. He says, no, your job is to learn how to practice love and forgiveness. Listen to these words that Paul gave the church in Romans 15, 7 through 9. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. What if you made that your daily task? How do I make my neighbor or my brother or my sister, the one that God's placed around me, how do I make them feel and know that I accept them? He goes on here, for I tell you that Christ has become, pay attention to this, a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. We just can't get away from it. The signature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. the signature of what the church is to be known for is not deciding who's in and who's out, but being able to proclaim and receive the grace that God is the one who's able to open the door to anyone who desires to come in, that no one's beyond redemption. That's the message that Christ has given to the church, isn't it? That's the story that you and I are called to live out every single day. That no matter how beaten or broken someone is because of sin or because of the hardships of life, none of them are too far for the rescue of Jesus Christ. For the transforming mercy and love and peace of the kingdom of God. I grew up in a small town about 50 miles southwest of Houston. And in that small town, there was one Church of Christ. Some of us would know of this type of Church of Christ as labeled as a non-cooperative. It was the only Church of Christ in the town where I grew up. They took out a weekly ad in the paper. And if I was to sum up the weekly statement in that ad, it was simply this. If you do not go to this church, you are going to hell. That was the weekly ad in the free newspaper. I had friends whenever we were little who would go with another friend and visit that church. That's not the church that I grew up going to, but that was what the Church of Christ was known for in the town where I grew up. I had friends whenever we were young who would go there and visit with another friends, and they'd come home crying to their parents because of what they had heard in Bible class. Now, this doesn't mean that you give up your convictions as a Christian. This doesn't mean that you stop caring about those who don't know Jesus Christ. Instead, what Jesus is asking and moving us to here is that you care so much that you will not neglect that grace begins at home here, and the need to repent begins at home, far before it ever goes to the specks in the lives of those around us. That the number one thing that our friends and neighbors need to see in our community is the church is a place where anybody is welcome to the transformation that God brings through love and grace and forgiveness. And that this is a real thing that God is still doing today, that God is still calling those to come just as they are, and that as they walk and live and breathe the air of Jesus and His Spirit, a change begins to take place. The things that they care about begin to change. They stop thinking about themselves and start caring more about others. They start thinking about Jesus and His thoughts and His love and His compassion, and that becomes a trademark and a signature, the very air that they breathe and the reason why their heart beats. And when people see that, they can't deny that God is alive in that person. When they see that actively happening in a church, they can't deny that that must be the Lord happening there, because people don't act that way. And I'm convinced that this is an impossible human feat to practice mercy and forgiveness the way that Jesus is talking about. It's something that is a supernatural event that we are colliding into whenever Christ breaks into our lives and He shakes us awake and our eyes are opened to be able to see how big and wonderful His kingdom is. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, God, we know that there are many sins in our lives. We know that Christians sin. We know that we struggle in so many ways. God, we hear Your words this morning, and we are all challenged by the way that we look at others and the way that we see ourselves. God, help us. Help us to begin with ourselves. Help us to be the ones who daily are able to confess, Lord, I am a sinner, and I'm in need of Your saving grace. And just as Jesus taught us in His prayer, Lord, help us to put into our lives that we forgive others, just as You have forgiven us. That we show mercy to others, just as You have shown us mercy, Lord. Help us not to measure our lives against others, Lord, but against the grace of Jesus. Letting that be the source of how we treat others, Lord. God, we do ask that You would forgive us, and we pray for those who have been hurt by all of us who carry the name of Christian. We pray that they could see that we too are sinners and we struggle. And we all need Jesus. We pray for this openness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there are some that are here today that you have mixed feelings about church. Maybe you had mixed feelings about whether or not you wanted to be here today. On behalf of all Christians everywhere, I just want to say that we are sorry for any of the sins that we have or wrongs that we have committed against your life, if you have a hurt. But can I also add to that that you'd be able to hear today that person or that group who may have hurt you has the very same struggles, that they have needs, they have daily needs for Jesus to help them. And don't let those past hurts keep you from Jesus. Because that life, having that relationship, having that experience of knowing Him and living with Him, the joy and the love and the peace, you can only fully experience that life, this life that Jesus is talking about, in walking with Him and knowing Him and following Him. So I invite you to be open to that. If you're a Christian that has struggled with this in your own life, there are things in your life. We forget that repentance is a part of our following Jesus, making those changes along the way. And if arrogance or pride has snuck into your heart, where you look down on others and are condemning others or constantly critical of others, make a change today. Pray to Jesus about that today. Talk to other Christians about that today. Confide in someone and ask them to help you. Develop some accountability so that you can take steps of transformation forward in your life today. Believe and trust and know that God is able to help you through that. His Spirit is able to help you conquer that. If you are not a Christian today, I want to offer you the greatest invitation. Jesus gave His life for you. He loves you and He wants to free you from the bondage of sin. He wants to free you from all of the pains that you've experienced in this life, to know true peace, to be able to have cleansing with God, to lay down your life, to find life with God. If you confess His name, you can have your sins washed away today in baptism. Be a new child, a part of a family who's not a perfect family, but a family who also is trying to follow Jesus and wants to encourage one another in that. You can make that decision. You can take that step today. Let's stand together. Let's sing.